This is B.B. Caldwell coming to you this morning from the old book of God, the Bible. We believe to be inspired of God, and it's designed to give you information and inspiration. And as we come this morning to bring a message to you, we trust that you'd hear us and hear us well, bringing a message on Enoch, walking with God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You ever notice the brevity of that statement? You ever notice when God gets ready to say something about a person, he doesn't have to write a paragraph, doesn't have to write a book, just a statement. And Enoch walked with God, and it was not, for God took him. That is, God translated him and took him to heaven. And remember that if you walk with God, doesn't need no one to say where you went, because if you walk with God, everything is settled and settled for time and eternity with that individual that is walking with God. Before we bring the message on Enoch walking with God, we want to point out that there's three things that took place. First, Enoch was translated before the flood. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walking with God. Then in Genesis chapter 6, we have the great warning of Noah building the ark. In chapter 6, the great flood came and swept the whole world away in judgment. So Enoch is translated before the flood, and Noah writes the judgment of the flood, and the wicked are drowned in the flood. Now, our Lord tells us in Matthew 24, verse 37, 8, and 9, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So you have typology here. Enoch is translated and removed from the earth before the flood came. It's my conviction that the church will be translated and removed from the earth before the great tribulation comes. Remember, the tribulation will cover the entire earth, but the tribulation will be Jewish. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, and Palestine will be the vortex of that great tribulation period. But it will cover the entire earth because it's the judgments of God moving in this earth. And as the waters in the days of Noah covered the earth, so will the great tribulation period cover the earth. And as Enoch was translated and lifted out before the flood came, my conviction is that the church of the living God, those that have been born again, those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they will be lifted out of the earth. The righteous dead will be raised up, righteous living will be caught up, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. As the church will be with the Lord in the air, just like Noah and the ark riding the judgment of the flood. But I want to turn now to Enoch walking with God. And I'm asking several questions. I hope that you will be, so you can hear me, and relax and listen. First, when did Enoch walk with God? There must have been a time when it started, because it said that Enoch walked with God. We are told in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch was 65 years old when he started walking with God. When Enoch's first child was born, then Enoch started walking with God. No doubt he looked at that child and says, yes, that little boy will be walking in my footsteps. And as a daddy, I must make right tracks, must move in the right direction. And it made a terrible and solemn impression upon Enoch, great man of God. So when did Enoch walk with God? Well, first, to walk with God when there was no church. You know, I kind of dread to meet old Enoch. You know what he's going to say to me? And he may say the same thing to you. Going to say, Carwell, how long did you walk with God? I said, Enoch, I was afraid of that. You know, my walk is kind of an up and down situation. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. Enoch's going to say yes, and I walk with God 300 long years without a break. Oh, listen, my child. There was a time we need to walk with God. It's now. Enoch walked with God when there was no church. Enoch walked with God when there was no Bible. There was no written revelation in the earth when Enoch walked with God. Not only that, but Enoch walked with God when there were but few believers. You'll have to search your Bible in vain to find in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and even in chapter 6 about the fewness of believers in the days of Enoch. Were but few believers in the earth. Not only that, but Enoch walked with God when the world had gone to the devil. Nothing left. In that dark, dreary, dooming, deranging period, Enoch is walking with God. The darker it gets, the closer that Enoch walks with God. Not only that, but Enoch walks with God when his first child was born. Evidently, there's no children put in his home till he was 65 years old. We're told in Genesis chapter 5 that his first child was born, and Enoch began to walk with God. He walked with God when all the lights had gone out. There's no lights shining in the earth in the days of Enoch except Enoch. Enoch was a prophet of God, and of course, there was a light was shining. Noah was a great man of God, and the lights was shining there. But practically all the lights had gone out when Enoch begins to walk with God. Not only that, but Enoch walks with God when the earth was filled with violence and corruption and rebellion and judgment. If you read Genesis chapter 4, you have the first religious persecution. Cain kills Abel. And then when you move down in chapter 5, find that there's nobody in Cain's generation that ever calls upon God. They move on in violence and corruption and rebellion and sin. Then when you come to chapter 6 in the book of Genesis, you'll find that the whole earth was filled with violence, corruption, violence and rebellion, and judgment covering the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 to 13, it says that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The whole human race was corrupt. There was a mixture in the days of Noah. We're told that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and corrupted this earth, and giants were born unto them, men of renown. And these old men of renown were the men that destroyed the earth in the days of Noah. Made a dangerous hour. We have dangerous hours today. I have been preaching for some time that there's going to come into this earth a great mixture, great corruption. And it may be that this corruption has already set in. Earth filled with violence and corruption, rebellion, judgment, sin, everything that unlike God is filling this earth. And in Matthew 24, remember Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As the judgment of flood came and swept them all away, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Question number 2. What did Enoch's walking with God signify? Well, it signified several things, just like your walk with God signifies things today. It said things in the days of Enoch. First, it signified going in God's direction. You know, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to go in God's direction. It said that Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that God walked with Enoch, but Enoch walked with God. Now, that simply means that Enoch left his little pig trail and came over into the great boulevard of Almighty God. God is walking. That shows that God is on the move. And God doesn't want someone to run with him, someone to sit with him. God wants you to walk with him. God is on the move, and if you're going to walk with God, you must go in God's direction. Not only that, but it signifies keeping step with God. Enoch didn't walk behind God, he didn't walk before God, but he walked with God. And it signifies keeping step with God. They're like two soldiers on the march. They're keeping step. Not only that, but Enoch's walking with God signified talking with God. Could you conceive of Enoch walking with God 300 long years, never saying a word? Oh, no. No, they talked together. Now, I wonder what they talked about. Well, I have an idea that Enoch is talking to God about the coming Redeemer. Genesis 3:15, God had promised the world that he's going to send the Redeemer to come and redeem him. I have an idea that Enoch is talking with God. God, you're going to send the Redeemer, aren't you? Yes. And of course, 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ was born, and Enoch is looking at that great time when the Redeemer would come to the earth. Not only that, but it signifies something else. Signifies at ease in God's presence. Are you at ease in God's presence? It does make you nervous. If some highly spiritual man were to come to your home, if a prophet of God were to come to your home, would it make you nervous? Would you have stopped doing anything that you're doing? Would you be perfect at ease in the presence of a highly spiritual person? If not, there's a defect in your life and ought to be corrected. Not only that, but it signified something else. Signified perfect confidence in God. Now, you wouldn't walk with a person 300 years you didn't have faith and confidence in. And it signified perfect confidence in God. Whatever God told Enoch, he believed it. Now, what you and I are to do today, whatever God tells us, we're to believe it. There's much in this old black book that I hold in my hand. Much in this Bible, many promises, many statements, and much in it that you and I ought to pay attention to. Not only that, but it signified something else. Signified Enoch was pleasing God. You know, if you walk with God and talk with God and obey God, and by witness for God, then you're pleasing to God. And it signified Enoch was pleasing God. But how can you and I please God? Not by anything you do or don't do. You please God by faith. That's the way Enoch pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, we read, "For before his translation," that is, before the translation of Enoch, "he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, how did Enoch please God? Well, in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch was pleasing God as he walked with God. But you know, Enoch's walking with God signified something else. Signified no separation from God. See, as you walk with God, and God is on the move, God is moving, God's going somewhere, you're going somewhere, and you're walking with God, it signifies no separation from God. Well, that's what the New Testament tells us too. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we're told, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. See, Enoch is not walking after the flesh. He is walking in the Spirit. And as he walked in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost guided him. Holy Ghost energized him. He was separated under the Holy Ghost and sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Whatever God told him, he believed it and is walking with God. Well, I come to question number 3. What happened to Enoch as he walked with God? Do you believe that a person could walk with God 300 long years without affecting him? Well, as Enoch walked with God, it had a fourfold effect on him. And this will be a good way to find out whether you're walking with God or not. Enoch walking with God, it affected Enoch in 4 ways. First thing that happened to Enoch as he walked with God, he pleased God. That's the only thing that can please God. We can't please God by what we do and what we don't do. I'm not saying that isn't important. It is. What you do is important. What you don't do is important. But that is not the thing that will please God. Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 11 and verse 5, said, for before his translation, before Enoch was translated, removed out of this earth and taken up into heaven, before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But we're told in the next verse, and I'm so glad it was that, but without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, you can do all the good works you like. You can live in a negative environment. A lot of things you don't do. A lot of things you do. But with all of that, please remember, and remember it well, that that is not the thing that pleases God. God knows that we're living in a body of flesh. God knows we have the awful pull of hell in our soul. God knows that we have all kind of temptation. God knows that we are battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. God knows that. And he knows that there's the sins of weakness, there's the sins of the flesh, there's the sins of the spirit, there's the attack and onslaughts of Satan. There's always the time and danger of being tricked and trapped by Satan. And there's a temptation there. But there's no temptation not to believe God. See, unbelief is absolutely a voluntary state of mind. No temptation for you not to believe God. That's a willful, deliberate stab at the very heart of God. So, please remember that you please God by believing God. As the second thing that happened to Enoch, as he walked with God, we're told that he prophesied for God. Now, what was Enoch prophesying? Well, in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we see that Enoch was a preacher, and we see that Enoch prophesied. What did he prophesy? Well, he prophesied of the second coming of Christ, not the first, but the second coming of Christ. Now, if Enoch, way back in the Old Testament, when he had no Bible, had no written revelation in the earth, if Enoch could see the second coming of Christ and the judgments of God that are coming in this earth, surely you and I today could see the second coming of Christ. We have a Bible with 66 books in it. We are told that 1,800 times in the Old Testament we have the second coming of Christ mentioned. 318 times in the New Testament we are told that we have the mention of the second coming of Christ. One verse out of every 20, we're told in the New Testament, deals with some phase of the second coming of Christ. And here we are. Oh, my God, how blind and ignorant and dumb we are not to see the second coming of Christ. Enoch prophesied, and he prophesied and preached about the coming of the Lord. Jude chapter 1, verse 14, 15, will you listen? Here it is. Listen to it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, he didn't come with 10,000 of his saints when he came the first time. No, he was born as a babe in Bethlehem of Judea. But here he is. Enoch looks over the first coming of Christ. He saw it, of course. But he's prophesying the second coming of Christ because Enoch, walking with God, is connected with the great judgment of the flood and taken out before it came. Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to do what? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You notice all the way through the word ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. In the days of Enoch, in the days of Noah, and before the flood came, the earth was filled up full of violence and wickedness and ungodly sinners. Well, it looks to me like maybe she may be filling up now. I don't know. As we read the newspapers and look at the news on television, all of the things that have taken place in the earth, it looks to me like maybe that we might be approaching the end. I know, of course, that the time element in prophecy is always baffling, but at the same time, the days of Noah are to be repeated. Looks like we're in them now. The days of Lot are to be repeated, and it looks like that we're in them now. But there was a time we need to walk with God. It's now. That is the third thing that happened to Enoch as he walked with God. He was transformed. That is, he began to look like the Lord. Well, I like that, don't you? If you're walking with God, you ought to talk like God, look like God, think like God, and that's God's program, that all of his people should walk with him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it's God's will for you to walk with God, and there's no reason why you can't. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, you don't have time to do anything but walk with God. You can walk with God and talk with God in your inner being while you work, while you dig potatoes, while you hoe corn, while you pick cotton, while you're there in the mill working at your machine. You can walk with God, sure. It doesn't mean that you don't do anything else. Enoch had to work and make a living, no doubt was a farmer. But whatever he did, he's walking with God. Get up of a morning and say, well, I'm going to walk with God today. God had given Enoch a revelation that it was going to be translated, but it didn't tell him why. In the New Testament, we're told that the church is going to be translated, but we're not told when. Therefore, every day must be watched, because today may be the day of translation. I don't know. Today may be the very day that God will lift his church out of the earth. I don't know. Maybe tomorrow, but when it'll come, you and I are to be ready. Enoch was transformed. That is the fourth thing that happened to Enoch as he walked with God. He was translated. Oh, listen, translated. That word translated is two Latin words and means to be carried across. Enoch was carried across the great chasm of death. He never died. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was lifted up and carried across the great chasm of death and went to heaven without dying. When the Lord comes back to the earth again, every saint that is alive. What do I mean by a saint? Well, every child of God is a saint. Every person that's born again is a saint. The word saint means holy ones. And when you've been born again, you've been taken out of Adam, put in Christ, taken out of the world and put in a heavenly world, taken out of hatred and put in love, taken out of darkness and put in light, taken out of the kingdom of God and out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God. When you're born again, you're just as holy then as you ever be in your lifetime. But when the Lord comes, we will be lifted out of the earth. Then you'll not only be holy in mind and soul and spirit, but you'll be holy in body, because God will change your mortal body into a body of immortality. And then you'll have holiness of mind, of heart, soul, and of body. Righteous dead will be lifted out of this earth who died. They'll be resurrected, glorified beings. And the living saints will be translated, like Enoch was, just taken to heaven alive without dying. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That is, God translated him. All right, I'm coming to question number four. What did Enoch's translation prove? Enoch's translation proves something. Proves something to the old world, and it proves something to the neighbors. Anybody that wanted to know, his translation proves something. Well, down at the end, when God translates his church, the living saints translated, the dead saints are raised up and glorified, we'll be glorified and we'll meet the Lord in the air and meet one another in the air. But what will our translation prove to this world? Prove exactly what Enoch's translation proved. First, it proved that there is a God in heaven. You know, in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with unbelief, just like it is today. There is Cain's generation, not a single solitary one of Cain's generation ever called upon God. They were religious, oh yes. Cain goes out and builds a city to mock the holy city. And they had seven gods. Joshua chapter 24, he refers to the gods that were before the flood. You ought to read Genesis chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and find those seven gods that they believed in, but they did not believe in the God of heaven, just like they are today. The earth is highly religious today. Never had so many churches, so much churchianity, so much religious activity. Never had so many preachers we got today, but very seldom do you find anybody that really believes in God. They just believe in the idea of God. So what did Enoch's translation prove? Prove that there is a God in heaven. Nobody but God could lift Enoch up out of this earth and take him to heaven alive. Not only that, but it proved that there is a life beyond the grave. Oh, listen, this Bible is telling you about that. All the way through, it's telling you there's a God in heaven, there's a life beyond the grave. But who's paying any attention to that? Well, when God lifted Enoch out of the earth, it proved that there was a life beyond the grave. And when the flood came, it proved that there is the judgment of God in this earth. Nobody believed that. Noah is preaching and praying and working for 120 years. Nobody paid any attention to old Noah. Every time that chip fell from that ark, as Noah is hewing and making it, it said to that old world, repent, judgment of God is coming. And so it is today. Every voice of the men of God screaming in this earth is telling us that judgment of God is coming, but nobody's going to believe it until the church is lifted out and the awful judgments of the tribulation strike this earth. Just like the judgments of the flood covered the entire earth, this tribulation will cover the entire earth. There is third thing that Enoch's translation proved, prove that there is immortality of soul and body. Never occur to you that Enoch was taken to heaven in mind and body and soul, a whole man, just lifted out of this earth and was carried up to heaven. I like that, don't you? Yes, I do. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 4 is a very instructive verse. Listen to it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and whole soul and whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Well, there's a fourth thing that Enoch's translation proved. It proved that there is a greater translation coming. Did it ever occur to you that a time is coming when God is going to lift all of the righteous dead out of the ground, all of the righteous living out of the earth, and that'll be a far greater translation than Enoch. Enoch alone was translated. He was the seventh from Adam, and he was translated. One man was translated, lifted out of the earth. But down here at the end, whenever the Lord comes, there's going to be a great translation take place. How many believers will there be in the earth when the Lord comes? I don't know. How many of the righteous dead have died? I don't know. But I know they'll all be lifted out of the ground and will be taken up to be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, 2, and 3. Will you listen to it? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we won't all die, but we shall all be changed. How? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's a marvelous picture of the righteous living being changed at the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 down to verse 18 is a picture of the righteous dead being raised up and translated. Listen, here it comes. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, the believers that died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, we won't go before them which are asleep, that is, those that have died in the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now the most comforting thing in all of the world is the coming of the Lord. Why is it so silent? I couldn't answer that question. I only know that they're very seldom do you have much preaching on the coming of the Lord. I know we ought to. All right, now Enoch's translation proved that there is a greater translation coming. As God lifted Enoch out of the earth, that's a picture of the living saint. So God, down at the end in Christ, when he comes, will raise all of the righteous dead. All who died in Jesus will be resurrected and lifted up, and they'll get a glorified body. And all the living saints, they'll be changed, every one of them, from a mortal body to a body of immortality, And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, let me give you the divine order in these two verses of Scripture. I trust you put them down or back up your and listen to the message again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to 58, you have a marvelous divine order there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, you have a marvelous divine order. Notice there are exactly seven things that will take place in these verses at the coming of the Lord. First, you have the return. You know, a lot of people have an idea that the translation is the first thing that happened, but it isn't. You have the Lord's return. So the first thing in divine order is return. The second thing is resurrection. The righteous dead will be raised out of the ground before the righteous living are translated, because we are told plainly that the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, the Lord returned. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the return. Then you have the resurrection of the righteous dead. And then you have the rapture. Return, resurrection, and rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So notice the divine order. Return, resurrection, rapture, and fourth is reunion. All listen. That dear mother of yours that died and gone on to be with the Lord, you'll see her face to face. And we are told that we'll know as we're known. All of your loved ones who died in Christ will be resurrected, and the family will be put together. Here's one of the sweetest things in all of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us plainly that we'll see our loved ones first and then see the Lord. Isn't that wonderful of the Lord? He knows we're human, and we'll see our loved ones first, and then we will see the Lord. Return, resurrection, rapture, reunion, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I will be with one another, and we'll be with him. We'll see one another, and we'll see him. That's reunion. Then there is the next thing in divine order, and that's reward. All the reward that God will give his people at that day. Now, you don't go to your reward when you die. A lot of people think you do, but you don't. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul said that he's looking for his reward that the Lord will give him at that day. That is the day when the Lord returns. And then we'll get our reward. You couldn't get your reward. You get your resurrected body. Then there'll be the reigning. Oh, we will ever reign with the Lord. We're told in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, that we are to reign on the earth. See, the earth God gave to the children of man. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Some have thought that we'd go to heaven then and stay till the end of the tribulation. I don't know where we'll go, but I know this, that we'll ever be with the Lord. Wherever he goes, we'll go. That'll be heaven, to be with him. There will be the reigning, and the next thing will be the rejoicing. Oh, the joy and rejoicing that the Lord's people will have in that marvelous and glorious time. But I must ask you another question. Question number 5, why we need to walk with God? Don't you think that's a good question? My child, will you listen to me? If you're not walking with God, you ought to, and I'm going to give you several reasons why we ought to walk with God. First is the coming of the Lord is near. How near? I do not know. God told Enoch, you're going to be translated to heaven without dying. But God didn't tell him when. So Enoch would get up of a morning and say, well, the Lord may come for me today. I don't know. I'm going to walk with thee. Walk with God today. When the day was over and night came, Well, it said, God, you didn't come today. You may come tonight. So I'm going to sleep, sleeping in the arms of the Lord, and trusting if it's by day or by night, I will be ready. The coming of the Lord is near. There is another reason why that you ought to walk with God. There's a coming, a world crisis. All the world crisis that's coming into this side. There's sin, there's rebellion, there's judgments, there's corruption, there's violence. All of these things that are happening in the earth, and you and I need to walk with God. You know, if you're walking with God, then you can say to yourself, well, the future is as promising and as bright as the promises of God. If you're walking with God, trouble comes in it. Well, then you can face your trouble. You can ride whatever trouble it comes. You can ride the judgments of God if you're walking with God. Well, I must ask question number 6. My time is up and I've got to be going. Question number 6. What must happen before we can walk with God? Well, now, this walking with God isn't something you decide, well, I believe I'll walk with God. No, there's got to have two things got to happen before you can walk with God. Oh, listen, my child, you're hearing this message. Has this message gripped your heart? If so, put it down now. Put it down. I'm going to give you plenty of time to let it sink in. There's two things must happen before you can walk with God. First, there must be a beginning. Must be a beginning. When you're born again, that's a new beginning. That's a new year for you. You may be 75 years old, but that's a new beginning. Just like when you were born physically, put in this world, you had a new beginning in this world in a physical way. When you're born again, you're washed in the blood of Christ, taken out of the kingdom of Satan and put in the kingdom of God. You have been made a new creature, and then that's the beginning. Then there's a second thing that must happen before you can walk with God. There must be complete compatibility. Now, you couldn't walk with a person if you didn't agree with that person. And, of course, God's not asking that you agree with me or agree with this person or that person, but you are asked to agree with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, the two here is not two believers. No, no. I've never seen two believers that agreed in everything. But how can two walk together except they be agreed? The two here is you and God. You must agree with God. If you have any doubts about this Bible, tell God about it. Have any doubts about your salvation, tell God about it. And remember, you are to agree with God. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? All right, now, will you let me ask you a few personal questions in closing? I like to ask these questions, and I like for you to be still and calm and quiet and listen as the old prophet of God interrogates you. Question number 1, have you been born again? Question number 2, do you have the inward witness? Question number 3, do you know Christ? Question number 4, are you walking with God? Are you walking in paths of holiness? Are you walking in paths of obedience? Are you walking in the light as God gives the light? And question number 4, is the call of God upon your soul? If it is, when you get through listening to me, why don't you open your Bible and read a chapter and get on your knees? Say, God, whatever I need, I want you to give it to me. And he knows what you need. Maybe you need to be born again. Or it may be that you need to be instructed and informed. Whatever it is, God can give that information to you, and you could settle it now.